Okay, an amazing year God has for us. Starting inside us, it's going to manifest through us. Kind of overview he gave me for the year is kingdom enhancement, kingdom expansion, kingdom growth. And the kingdom of God is within us, as we saw last week. It's not something new, it's something he's placed in there. And so as we go through the year, and I believe the Lord's going to give us more revelation about how to live in that kingdom, how to operate in that kingdom, how to see that expand through our daily lives and change, I guess, that phrase that I've heard, loosing, dissolving, and undoing the work of the devil and bringing in the strength and the power of God to see life flow in every area. As we're taking communion, it said, we receive the body which brings wholeness in every part of us. My mind went through mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, socially, family, friends, every area, okay? Business, whatever it is. All of that falls under the category of what Jesus has given in terms of promises for your benefit. God's not withholding. He's not sitting up there saying, well, when you behave right, I'll fix it. No, he says, you can't behave right, so let me do it. And he does it in us. Thank you, Jesus. That's as we give up and let him do it. So, first question I had was, in kingdom expansion, what is God's purpose? What does God want? Why did Jesus come? Same thing. He came because he was to fulfill what God wanted. What did God want? Loose, dissolve, and undo the works of the devil, said that one. What specifically did Jesus say, I have come to give? Life, and life in its fullness. Now, if life is in its fullness, death can't stay there, right? Expels it. It removes it. It gets rid of it. Death is gone. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it to the fullest extent possible, which is unlimited. How big is God? God is unlimited. So he has given you all of that capability to live as he has lived. And if you want to please Jesus, accept what he gives. Simple, right? Accept his life. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians think they have religion and experience and human theology and human philosophy have twisted their way of receiving the life that Jesus came to give. And I believe that's the first part of expanding the kingdom in us and through us, is realizing that it's God's life in us that we have to embrace. And so I titled this Embracing Real Life, which is really what God wants us to do. And real life is not necessarily what you think it is. It's God's way of living, right? We have a natural way of living that we've been brought up with, taught from when we're children. This is how you live. This is how you operate. This is what you do. God's way of life is totally different to that. And that's why I love the New Covenant, because he says, I'm going to put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. I'm going to teach you how to live my way, without limitations, without fears, without struggles, living in love, in the fullness of my provision. That's God's overture to us. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he brought me back to this verse. It's really verse 10. It's, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's Jesus' purpose when he came, was to bring that kingdom life. I've come to give you life. Thy kingdom come. That's Jesus' kingdom. Okay? What's happened to you? You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, his son, life, light, kingdom of God. Many times it talks about it in here, but that's the kingdom we now live in. And so when Jesus is praying, your kingdom come, what he's teaching the disciples to say is expect it, right? When you're saying, your kingdom come, Father, that's what I expect. I expect to live in your kingdom. I expect to operate from your kingdom. I expect the power of your kingdom to work in my life. I expect all of that to manifest. Now that's what God wants. He doesn't want us struggling to get by, living half broken and hurting and all that. No, he wants you living in the true life that Jesus purchased. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, some of what that life means, because it does transform the way we think. Because God's life is not the life we're used to. Hoo-wee! Okay, so your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will is the restoration or the reconciliation of all things. back to his perfect plan. That includes your physical body, your mental, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit's already been done. Okay? Your finances, your circumstances, your family. That's a big one for a lot of folk, right? So there's a lot of things that God has said, I want you to start thinking the way I think. Start seeing things the way I see them, as being restored, because the work was completed 2,000 years ago. It was done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He had finished the reconciliation of all things. But in our natural world, it's taking time for that to manifest. Why? Because God chose to do it through us. Why? If I was God, I don't think I would. Yeah. Get out. Let me fix it. No. God says, come on, son. We're going to do this together because you're going to get blessed. When you participate with me, you get to enjoy the benefits of it. Get to have fun. Enjoy life. That's God's plan. Okay. So his will on earth as in heaven. So in heaven, God's will is done. Right? Satan has been cast out of heaven. The curse, death, everything is gone. Right? Now, there was a time when he was in heaven, but he's been cast out. So God's will in heaven is joy, shalom, peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, life, life abundantly, celebration, okay, ecstasy, enjoyment, whatever you want to look, that's God's way of living. He's the happy God. He's not about being sick and broken, bust and disgust. Jesus paid for that. Embracing life is saying, that has no part of me anymore. Because I am in his life. So, thank you, Father. That's the transformation. So go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this is the passage where it records what happened with Nicodemus. I want to pull out a few verses from here where Jesus talks about life and the life that we now have, and then lead from there into the kingdom realm that life operates in, where we operate from, in expanding that kingdom for God. Okay, so John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Jesus said unto him, unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm going to take you over to the Passion Translation as well, because it brings out an aspect of this that I'd like to highlight. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can perceive God's kingdom realm, the word perceive means to understand, to recognize, to see, to lay hold on, to grasp, to get a knowledge of. No person can perceive God's kingdom realm until they first experience a rebirth. Okay, now the Passion Translations has a note on that that says the Greek word can be translated born from above, where it says a rebirth. It's actually two Greek words, and the first one means born, the second one means from above, or reborn, or again. Okay, so that's where the King James translator said born again. A better translation is born from above. I like that more, right? Why? Because the new birth is the Holy Spirit's birth in you. It's not the natural birth from the mother, it's the birth from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he says, this is the eternal truth. Before you can perceive God's kingdom, you must first experience a rebirth, a birth from above. Nicodemus said, rebirth? Born from above? How can a grey-haired man be reborn? This is the natural mindset. It is impossible for a man to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn, or born from above. And of course, he had no concept that it was talking about born of the Spirit. And Jesus answered, I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and spirit wind, you will never enter God's kingdom realm. Unless you are born of water and of spirit wind or spirit breath, which is the type of the Spirit, because down in verse 7 it talks about the wind blows where it wants to, and you know its effect, but you don't know where it cometh, where it goeth. He's talking about the breath of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't understand. Okay, it's not a natural born. This is the Holy Spirit breathing into you new life, recreating you, changing the heart of flesh and turning it into a heart of stone, right? The real you. And it says of water and of blood. Now, many years I've understood that to be water being your natural birth, you know, the waters breaking for the mother, natural birth, and blood being the blood of Jesus, gave you new birth. As I was thinking about this, I realized it's actually talking about both. Okay, water and blood applies to physical birth, because you get your blood from your parents, right? And you're also born in a sack of water. So it's both. And so therefore, the spiritual side, water and blood. What does water type, what is the type of water in the spirit realm? Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God is typed as water. And blood, what Jesus did on the cross, the blood of the new covenant. So unless you're born by the Spirit into the blood of the new covenant, you'll never see the kingdom realm of God. So for all of us who have been born by water and blood, by the Spirit changing us and by the blood of Jesus, you now live in the eternal kingdom of God. You are no longer who you were. All right? We'll see that a little bit later in some of the other scriptures. To highlight that, go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. And here you're going to have to use the King James. Passion Translation hasn't translated this yet. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 36. Have a look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now this is a prophecy of Ezekiel about the people that were messed up, lives were messed up, needed cleansing, which is every man. And God says here, this is what I'm going to do. This is a new covenant promise. You've all received this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. Who's doing all the work here? God is, right? So how come so many churches and Christianity have taught for so long, this is what you've got to do? So embracing real life is giving up trying to do it yourself and embracing God's provision, saying, thank you, Father, I receive it. Thank you, I receive it. That's Ezekiel's prophecy here in 36 verse 26. God says, I will put it in you. New covenant, I will write my way of thinking in your mind and put it in your heart. How many times does God have to say it before people start recognizing, yep, the way you've been taught's not the way God wants to do it. All right, so remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now that's referred to also in the New Testament. Paul talks about God writing in the heart of flesh, a living epistle. That's who you are. That's in 2 Corinthians, that you are a testimony of what God has done. You live that way. Okay, go over and have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is Moses' message to the people of Israel before he passed on or before he went to heaven. And here, remember chapter 28 is the law, or the law, it's the terms of the old covenant, or of the covenant. If you love me and keep my laws, this is what will happen. You'll be blessed going in, blessed coming out, doing etc. But if you don't, here's the 56 verses of all the judgments and punishments that you're going to get, which tells you that when sickness and disease come, it's not from God. It's a consequence of the curse, okay? And you're allowing that to happen in your life. So prevent it by knowing the life that God has given you has already removed that. And so you have the right to reject it and say, no, I stand in the fullness of God. And so here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God says, and the Lord will circumcise your heart. The word circumcise means cut out, cut off, remove. Get rid of the stony heart and the heart of your seed. Okay, your children. Isn't that cool? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that thou mayest live. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the commandment that Jesus, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. None of us can do that of our own ability. And that's why God here, as part of his covenant, says, I'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, put in you a new heart, according to Ezekiel, a heart of flesh, and that heart will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's why the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, because that's where your love for God comes from. You don't have to stir it up. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to try and love God. He says, I've done it. I've put it in you. Let it out. That's embracing real life, is realize it's already there and receive it and let it flow out of you. Okay? Now, in this verse, it says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise. Guess what word is missed? Aleph Taf. Okay? It's not put into the King James translation. In the Hebrew, it says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise, Aleph Taf, your heart. Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do. Through my death and resurrection, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to fix the problem that you've had since you were born, where you were separated from God, where you didn't know how to love him, you couldn't do it by your own strength. I'm going to cut that out. And then it says, and the heart of thy seed, to love, Aleph Taf, a second time. To love Aleph Taf, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And because you are in Jesus, you love the Father with all your heart and with all your soul. Even if you don't feel like it at times, your brain's off doing the brain things, right? Your heart, the real you, still loves God. Why? Because that's what God's put within you. That's embracing real life, is knowing, Father, I love you with everything that's in me. Heart, soul, mind, spirit, everything. I love the Father. Okay. He does it in us. Now back to John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I speak in eternal truth. Unless you're born of water and spirit wind, okay, so that's born again, have the heart of flesh taken out, the heart of, heart of stone taken out, a heart of flesh, a heart that responds to God, a heart that is part of God, is God himself living in you. Unless you have that happen, you will never enter God's kingdom realm. So you have to embrace the heart God has given you to enter into that kingdom realm. Now, the kingdom realm is where every good thing operates, where every good thing exists, where there is no death. We've already established that. There's no curse in God's kingdom realm. So if you're living in that realm now, that should be the manifestation in this non-realm of God, if I can put it that way. It's natural where the curse is operating. So wherever you go, you are bringing that kingdom realm with you to change the natural circumstances to reflect as it is in heaven, so here in the earth. Okay, so have a look at verse 6. For the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. Do you want to operate from the spirit realm or the natural realm? I suggest the spirit realm sounds a whole lot more fun, a whole lot better, a whole lot more exciting, a whole lot more rewarding. Right? Because the natural realm can only produce natural things. And you look around at a lot of folk, a lot of Christians, they are operating in the natural realm. Yeah, they have nice cars, nice houses, nice stuff, but they don't have the miracle power of God. The number of people I see come into our business that are sick, broken, hurting, and yet they've got just what the world would call they've been successful in this natural world. Guess what? You get to be successful in this natural world with all the benefits of the spiritual world as well. Without having to live hurting and broken and struggling and confused and trying to figure out what's supposed to happen. No, you get to live at rest. The shalom of God, nothing missing, nothing broken. So operating in that kingdom realm, the supernatural or the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. So living in and embracing the real life that Jesus came to give is a mental change to realize that from within me, the kingdom of God operates. And I need to train my brain. The Lord is training my brain to listen to my heart, to live from the Spirit, not from what I think, not from my logical, rational training and experience and everything else, but to live from within the kingdom realm of God. And seeing the natural circumstances, what's right and what's wrong, and speaking to the wrong and saying, that's not allowed in my presence. Did it happen immediately? No. Not in this natural timeline, but it's already done. That's your confidence. That's your faith. If you don't see it in the natural, it doesn't change the way you believe. Say, nope, that doesn't happen. Thank you, Father. Okay, drop down to verse 17, same chapter. You all know verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so verse 17, again out of the Passion Translation. This is John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world. And yet, a lot of preachers get up and their whole aim is to judge and condemn people. You're a sinner, you need to repent, you messed up this week. No, that's not Jesus. That's human. That's this natural world. Do you see that? The Son didn't come to condemn the world or to make people feel bad, but to be its Savior and to rescue it, to redeem it from condemnation, to deliver it from the bondage of the curse. So there now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in Him. But the unbeliever already lives under condemnation because they do not believe in the name of God's beloved Son. Now I submit to you that for many years that's been taught, the non-Christian lives under condemnation. But I put to you, probably 90% of the church live under that unbeliever statement. Sad. The gospel hasn't been preached properly. What does it say there? Those that believe, so now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in Him. If you believe in Jesus and His work to redeem you from the curse, to translate you out of the kingdom of darkness, you believe in that, believe to the full extent of everything He has promised, everything He has done, the work He has completed. Believe it to that full extent. Because when you believe it to that full extent, then there is no condemnation, no guilt, no feeling of failure, no loss. You get to live life abundantly. That's what Jesus wants. And so I think it hurts His heart when He sees so many Christians living under the guilt and condemnation because of unbelief, because they haven't received the fullness of what He's purchased. They only took a piece of His sacrifice, of His provision, of what He's given us. Okay? So His whole aim is for you to live free from condemnation. So if there's any guilt or condemnation, it means you're not believing the completed work. You're not believing just how good Jesus is and what He's done for you. So if you want to repent, change the way you think about that. Okay, that's what repentance means. Change the way you think. So start thinking, thank you, Jesus. You have totally forgiven me. I totally forgive myself. That's the biggest thing. Most people live with guilt and condemnation because they messed up and haven't forgiven themselves. So forgive yourself. It takes about a split second. Now you might have to do it 2 seconds later again. Okay? But do it. Do it. And it'll eventually come to the point where your mind is renewed and that doesn't even come up anymore. You live free from it. Okay, drop down to chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 13. Now this is the passage at the womb of Samaria, at the well, Jacob's well, and it's dealing again with life, embracing real life. And after they go through the initial discussion and Jesus says to you, if you ask me, I'd give you water. This is what it says, verse 13, okay, out of the Passion Translation again. Jesus answered and said, if you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again and again. Now this is the type of the natural realm, or human philosophy, human theology, human way of doing things. If you drink from that well, which is go to church, read your Bible, pray, give your tithe, go on evangelistic trips, witness to your neighbors, all the things that you're told you're supposed to do, that's drinking from the natural well. Okay? Now, you don't hear that preached for any places. But that's drinking from the natural well, right? And you will thirst again and again. What does that thirst mean? It means you're lacking the power and the presence of God. That's the thirst it's talking about. And the reason I say it is because look at the next verse, verse 14. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. Now, as I was going through this, there's that song, and it's taken out of Psalms, one of David's Psalms, where he said, my soul thirsteth after thee as a weary land. Okay, well, it says here that if you drink of Jesus, you'll never thirst again. Now, do I believe what the New Covenant says, or do I believe what David said? Now, David was not part of the New Covenant. But what he was expressing was a desire for God, right? And this is the scripture where he said over communion, what it's really saying is, you will have a passion that is satisfied. I prefer that to thirsty, okay? I forgot, I didn't look up the passage, okay? But there is a song that we sing that comes from that passage. I think it's in the Psalm 100 and something. Anyway. So what does Jesus say here? But if anyone drinks the living water I give them. Now the living water, you're born of water and of Spirit. So it's talking here about the Holy Spirit. Whoever drinks of the Holy Spirit, whoever lives in the life of the Holy Spirit, that's the water he's talking about. Whoever lives in that, lets the Holy Spirit lead you, direct you, comes out of your spirit. When you drink of that, you will never thirst again. In other words, you won't feel like God's distant. You won't feel like you're lacking things. You won't feel like, well, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit leads you every moment of the day. So if those thoughts come up, embracing your real life says, no, that's my human thought. That's not the way I am. That's a lie from the enemy, from my old nature. And that's all dead. I'm full of life, okay? So I have that living water in me. You'll never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. Whoa. Now that goes against a lot of religion. Because religion basically says, you know, it's not till you get to heaven you're going to be satisfied. Well, guess what? You're already in heaven. You've been translated with Jesus. When he was raised, we were raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. So we're already there. Okay? So verse 6, if anyone drinks the living water I give them, how do you drink? By embracing the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, operating in the Spirit. And that means living from your heart, not from your mind. Bringing the mind into cohesion or unity with your spirit. Anyone drinks of the living water I give them, this is verse 14, they will never thirst again and will forever be satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. So if you're unsatisfied with your life, turn it over to Jesus. Get born again. Get the life that is in you from above and learn to listen to your spirit and let that water from inside you flow through you. Why? Because what does Jesus go on and say? For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain. And then the Passion Translation adds, of the Holy Spirit. So he gets the correct translation of what the water means. Of course, the woman of Samaria had no clue what Jesus was talking about. But he wrote this for us. He said this so that we can get the reality of what he's saying. All right? For when you drink the water that I will give you, which is that new heart that's been placed within you, that's why it took us to those scriptures, took out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, that's the Spirit of God himself in us, his breath. Okay? When you drink that water, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit springing up and flooding you with endless life. I'll take that. Thank you. Endless life is good. Immortality, invincibility. We'll get to that. This little thing, I'll get to another verse that we'll finish with it. It's an amazing verse. Okay, anyway. For when you drink the water I will give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit springing up and flooding you with endless life. When they're drilling an oil well, you've seen those movies where they're drilling down for the oil well and they get a gusher. What happens? It just explodes and out comes this stream of black liquid, right? So what do? Cap it off. How many Christians have capped off the well of the spring of living water inside them by their behavior? Or through advice, or through religion, or through trying to make it happen themselves. Jesus says there's a gusher inside you, but we want to crush that down and close it down, but I need to do this to please God. No, let it go. Be radical for Jesus. You'll probably end up doing some crazy things. But life's going to be fun. You'll see the miraculous power of God. So that gusher is already there, but to harness it, they cap it and then they put the pipe on it to control it. Well, guess what? If you want the life of God, you're not going to control it. Let it rip. Hold on to your horses because we're on our way, okay? Thank you, Jesus. But you still have a choice. You can cap it anytime you want. That's the sad part. We tend to do that. I'm encouraging us. Let's let it rip. Why? Because it floods you with endless life. You want to live in immortality and divine health, provision, protection? Let the Spirit flow. Let the gusher come out from within you. The joy of the Lord, the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, let that go. Turn off the brain that tries to stop it. Well, I might be embarrassed. Someone might think I'm strange. Yep, don't care what people think. Because when you let it go, miracles are going to follow. Signs and wonders will be there. People will be changed. The curse will be undone. People will be let loose. Thank you, Father. Whew! That gusher of endless life. All right, so this is the difference between thirst here and passion. The gushing fountain comes when you have a passion for Jesus. not thirsting for him because you'll never be thirsty again, but having a passion for the life that he has. That's what I want to live in, Father, and he has supplied it. Therefore, that's what I live in, not what I want to live in, that's what I live in. The passion and the life of Jesus, his love, his joy, his peace, every good thing he's given to us. Okay, go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the passage that talks about Old and New Covenant and how we're supposed to live under the New Covenant. All right. Verse 3 says, this is out of the King James, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ administered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Okay, so what Paul is saying here is you've been transformed because of the gospel that I've shared with you, what Jesus has done, and God has taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and now he's written his way in that heart of flesh. He is manifesting through you the life that he designed you to have. Okay, so that's what verse 3 is saying. Now drop down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers," Paul talking about him and the fellow preachers of the gospel, "of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Okay, and that's the letter being man's performance. What you have to do, your behavior, your way of thinking. The letter killeth. The Spirit, when we live from our heart, led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives life. He's the one that empowers you. And in the Passion Translation, verse 6 says, "He alone," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant." Not the old covenant of the law, not the old covenant of man's performance, of do this, do that, love the Lord your God, all those things that you had to do. We're focused entirely on a new covenant. And Paul says, our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, which was the old covenant, but through the power of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit pours out life. That's the gusher flying inside you. He pours it out. That's his purpose, that you live in that. Okay, go over to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. This is leading into one of the best-known passages in Scripture, verse 17, that says, if you be in Christ, you're a new creature. Okay, so let's start in verse 13 and head down to verse 17. Verse 13, and reading out of the Passion Translation. If we are out of our minds in a blissful divine ecstasy, which is a state that Christians should be in, it is for God. But if we are in our right minds, in the natural mind, it is for your benefit. In other words, so that I can explain to you what the gospel means. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us. That's the opposite to thirst. So you're not thirsting. It's the passion of God in you that motivates you, that causes you to want to read the Bible, to study the Word, to spend time with him, to meditate. It's the passion for his love. Passion for him. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. That's the believing. He has given us life. That's what gives us a passion for him, knowing that he did it for us. He's delivered us from everything of the curse. He paid the complete price to eradicate sin and all of its effects. We are absolutely convinced of that. This means all died with him. And that comes out a number of times in scriptures. Okay, we're baptized into his death. We're raised in newness of life with him. When God raised him from the dead, he raised all of us at the same time and delivered us from the bondage of death and gave us life. So you aren't under death anymore. There is no death in the kingdom of God. Embrace the kingdom, the real life of God, which is death-free. And everything of sin, curse, sickness, disease, lack, failure, pain, all of that is part of the curse. You are now free of that. Receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Because we're absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us, this means all died with him. Verse 15. So that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him. That hasn't been preached. Well, maybe it's been preached, but it's been preached wrong. You're not supposed to live for yourself, but this is what you've got to do. Well, that's kind of self, right? Said that a few times. We've hammered that nail home. Okay, not supposed to live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him. the one who died for us and now lives again. Verse 16, so then, from now on, we have a new perspective, a new way of thinking, a new view on life that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearance. So it doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, how they behave, what they do. We see them from God's view. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One, but no longer do we see him with limited human insight. You follow what Paul's saying? He's talking about the Jews looking at Jesus just being a natural man, okay, not the Son of God. What he's talking about here is he's saying that that's how we often view other people. We see them as natural people, not as people that Jesus died to save, or that people that have been transformed. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that you go, I don't think they're a Christian by the way they behave. And the reason is because they haven't embraced real life. And that's what verse 17 says. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, in other words, if you've been reborn from above, if you've been born from above, if anyone be enfolded into Jesus, he is what? An entirely new person. That's the bit that hasn't been preached. Yep, you get born again, but now you're just going to have to fight that old nature, and you're going to have to deal with sin, and you're going to have to struggle every day to get by, and life's going to get tough because you're now a Christian. Satan's out to get you. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Satan's already defeated. He has no control over you. He can't do anything to you. But if you expect it, that lets him. You get what you believe. That's where the rubber hits the road. Now, I'd probably get a few angry letters from people about that. But that's the truth. What you believe is what you'll end up saying, and what you end up saying is what you get. And so here, if you believe that you're not an entirely new person, that you got born again, yes, but now you have to work out your salvation, which is a misquote of that scripture. There's things you have to do to become a good Christian, and you need to be discipled. We need to teach you how to live properly. That's not what God says. God says, I will do that. Let me. I'll fix all that stuff. And guess what? 2 years later, you won't recognize the person because God's fixed it, right? Not because of the rules and regulations, and now you need to dress like this, and you need to stop saying those curse words, you need to, all the things that you're told. Well, guess what? All that falls off when the passion for Jesus and the gusher of water is let flow out of them, rather than trying to manipulate them by man's way. Ooh, I'm touching some sacred cows today. thank you, Father. Chapter 4, where do we get to? Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All, notice that, all that is related to the old order has vanished. How many Christians believe that? How many born-again people believe that? Everything, all that is related to the old man, the old order, the old way of doing things has vanished, has been eradicated. Behold, everything is fresh and new. Well, it doesn't look like it. My body hasn't responded that way yet. So what? Do I believe what Jesus says? Or do I go by the natural experience? Everything is made fresh and new. That's God's plan. Verse 18. And God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. So that's our calling. But it's not a work, it's not a behavioral thing, but our passion for Jesus that comes out of the gushing river of life that's in us will cause people to want to know, what have you got that I need? And then you get to tell them. That's true evangelism. Not on the street corner yelling, you all sinners going to hell, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Here's a tract. That's not evangelism. That's the ministry of guilt and condemnation. And in chapter 3 it said, that's the letter that kills. We want to give the life. Now, if you want to go out in the street and you see a bunch of people out there, well, pray and see them healed. Pray and see them delivered from demonic powers. Pray, declare over them, now you can bring them to Jesus. That is a whole different way of doing things, but that's what God's way is, letting his love minister to the non-Christian. Okay, verse 18. God has made us all new, pulled us into himself. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, let's read that quickly. This is the newness that you are. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Jesus has been made unto us, this is the King James, what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's the new you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. In the Passion Translation, It says, and he, well, I'll read from the start, for it is not from man that we draw our life, but from God as we are being joined to Jesus. I would have put that as we are joined to Jesus, not the being. You are already done. It's completed. Joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now he is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption. That's who you now are, because you're in Jesus. Wise, righteous, perfect, reconciled to the Father. That's what redemption means. You're in the Father himself. That's who you are. Okay, over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm giving you all these scriptures to highlight the real life that God has given to us, not the life that the Christian church has believed for so long, I've just got to struggle to get by, but the life of power, the life of the Spirit, the life of victory, the life of living in every good thing God's got. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that has been given to you. Why did I pull that verse out? I wrote down on my notes, it's by your choice that you live in the new life or not. That's what Paul's saying here. He has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man. So when those thoughts come up, oh, it might be nice to do that again, or it might be not. No, let it go. That's the Holy Spirit in you removing that way of thinking, removing that irritation and that want to kick someone because you got... Okay, I'm not going to go there. All right. But he has taught you to let go of that ancient man, that old self, that wanting to justify yourself, protect yourself, show that you're the best, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. What's the delusion? That by your own power you can live a healthy life, you can live a good life, you can be a good person. Or by the delusion that life is about doing whatever you want to do. Go out and have fun, just, yeah. All those delusions. The answer here is let the Spirit of God in you, the love of God, reveal to you how to live the new life and embrace it. Choose to live the new life, not the life of the old. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. All of you have chosen that. And we're just encouraging ourselves. This is what we get to do. It's time to be made new by every revelation that has been given to us. The revelation of who we are in Christ, the revelation of what God is doing in us, the life he has given to us, the joy of his way. And where is that? 2 Peter chapter 1. Going to some of the favorite verses today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read again out of the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life, that's real life, living life, and godliness, manifesting your life just like God's life, has already been deposited in us by his divine power. When he took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, he deposited everything of himself, everything of his life, his real life. It's already in us. You're not waiting on God to give it to you. You're waiting on yourself to change the way you think to let it out, to release it, to embrace it, to make it part of your natural way of thinking, that everything for life and godliness is already in me. I have the wisdom to live by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to you and has called you into his glorious holiness, the goodness of his name. Verse 4, as a result of this, because he has called you and placed it in there, when you choose to let it flow, choose to operate that way, to deny the old way and say, no, my old way of thinking doesn't count. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. You can't pay for them. Jesus paid for them. The price has already been paid, right? So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. Wow. What's the divine nature? Love, joy, peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. You can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Thank you, Father. And then drop down to verse 9 of that same chapter. Verse 9 says, but if anyone lack these things, In other words, anything that God's placed in you, all of his provision, everything he has, if anyone lacks the manifestation, that's what this is really saying, if anyone lacks the manifestation, the enjoyment, the seeing that in their lives, if anyone lacks these things, he is blind and constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith. In other words, you're not accepting the revelations God's giving. And not only are you closing your eyes, you are forgetting your innocence. For his past sins have been washed away. So if you're not experiencing that life, it means you're not believing it. You're not believing you're totally forgiven. That God has already given it to you. So look back and say, okay, yep, that's me. Thank you, Father, I'm forgiven. Made righteous, set free from that. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm me. Final scripture, Revelation chapter 21. This is what I mentioned earlier. Ooh-wee. What do you think? Well, I'll get to that in a second. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a thunderous voice from the throne saying, so this is John seeing a vision of heaven. Look, God's tabernacle is with human beings. Is that a current state of you? Yes. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. Okay, so this is now the way it reads in eschatology, it's all been taught. Well, this is a future thing. After the old heaven and earth have passed away and a new heaven and new earth, then God's tabernacle is going to be with us. Well, I put to you, it's already happened. Okay, he is in us. And from now on, he will tabernacle with them as their God. Now God himself will have his home with them. God with them will be their God. Well, that's a new covenant guarantee. It's already happened. He is our God, we are his people. Second clause of the new covenant. And then it goes on and says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. That's already happening. It's already done. And eliminate death entirely. Yes! Right? That's what you live in now. This is the real life. Embracing real life is agreeing with this. Thank you, Father, you've wiped away every tear and you've eliminated death that no longer operates in my life. Therefore, sickness and disease can't remain. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has ceased. That's why I went through those previous scriptures, showing you it's already gone. He's deceased. You've been taken out of that kingdom and placed in his kingdom. And we are set free from all that. Verse 6, 5 rather. And God enthroned spoke to me, saying, consider this, I am making everything to be new and fresh. Write down at once all that I have told you, because each word is trustworthy and dependable. Wow. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Isn't that what the scripture said? Let's carry on reading verse 6 and 7 and we'll finish. Then he said to me, it has been accomplished. Hoo-hoo! It's already done. Jesus completed the work at the cross. It has already been accomplished. For I am Alpha and Aleph and Tav, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give water to all who are thirsty, which goes back to the water of the well, but you're no longer thirsty because you've received it. That's what you believe. Thank you, Jesus. So he gives water. He's not withholding it. It's already available. As my gracious gift, they will continually drink from the fountain of living water. That's what's in you now, that gusher. You continue to drink. And that gives you a passion for Jesus. The conquering ones will inherit these gifts from me. I will be their God and they will continue being my children, being children of me. All right, now to the question that I got excited when the Lord showed me this morning. How many of you, most of us are in the older age group, according to the world, okay? Older age group. Well, now, we're not old. We have experience, but you are young. No, it's not advanced. You haven't even reached 100 yet, so you're still a child. The physical body, okay, you've had years of experience, let me put it that way. But the Bible says a child, a 100-year-old person will be considered a child. We're all still children, right? In the modern age and in the youth of today, there's been over the last number of years, through the media, through Hollywood and the movies, all this focus on superheroes. And every kid wants to be a superhero, right? You've seen that? It's been a big thing. Why? Because that's who you are. Oh, you're all superheroes. What is it about the superheroes? They are invincible. They have specific powers. Now the good news is you have all the powers, not just water or fire or whatever. You have everything, right? What's it say? You are undefeatable superheroes with divine abilities. That's what I wrote down out of verse 7, where it said, the conquering ones will inherit these gifts from me. Who are the conquering ones? The superheroes, who are no longer humans, but are divine beings who live in the power and the anointing of God. And so all those movies are portraying these superheroes. What they're trying to portray is who you are. They just don't realize it. And all the kids are going, I want to be like that. Well, you are like that if you receive Jesus and embrace the real life he has given you. You are a superhero. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you based on your decisions, your choices, your beliefs, because God will never violate your free will. So, all you superheroes, you get to change this world and bring it into conformity with the purposes and the will of God. That's why the Spirit in us leads us and directs us, and why we enjoy him, so that he can manifest his life here in this natural world. Praise God. So, go and be a superhero this week. Let it manifest and enjoy your week. Just have a wonderful time in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the life you have given to us, that gusher of life that comes up within us. Holy Spirit, that you operate in and through us, that it is you who is at work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so we expect to see your miraculous power working this week as we walk with you, live with you, abide in you, drink and eat of you, are part of you, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise God.